Amen and amen. Those are beautiful, powerful words. I feel that very strongly this morning. Lord, I need you. I need you every moment of every day, Lord. So many of the tasks that we do are repetitive, are mundane, and so we go about them sometimes with a sense of not needing anything but ourselves and our own strength. Cooking and cleaning and working and playing and all those things. But the reality, that song speaks a truth that I need to recall constantly, that I need the Lord every moment of every day. I need Him to keep me from sin. I need Him to change me when I do sin and forgive me. I need Him to enable me to walk with Him, to obey Him, to love my wife and my children and my neighbors. Need the Lord and the truth that He is always here. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord that we need in prayer right now. Father, we need You. For the very beating of our heart, for the very breathing and air filling our lungs, O Lord, we need You. Father, we can so easily forget that. Would You please remind all of us deeply within us that we need You, O God, and that You are always here with us, for us. Father, as we study Your Word this morning, I pray that You would help us to know Jesus. Through this, Lord, we want to know You, not just understand You in our head, though we long for that too, but that our hearts, our souls would be full of Jesus. That we would really see and hear You, Jesus. Maybe some for the first time, that they would be born again. Maybe some drawn back to You who have fallen away, O Lord God. That we would know You this morning, Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, please turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. This morning we're going to study from verses 21 to 31, Lord willing. Paul has been showing and declaring to the Christians in the churches of Galatia that there are two ways to live. You can be in slavery under the law, or you can be free by being in Jesus Christ. How do we become in Jesus Christ? We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And that transforms us. That makes us born again. That means that God sends His Holy Spirit into us, that we are adopted into His family as children, as heirs of God in Christ, as Paul says in the beginning of chapter 4, that our whole life is changed. Literally, you're set free from slavery, and you're free now. And in our freedom, we are free to love and serve the Lord. Freedom in Christ doesn't mean that we say, "Thanks, Jesus, see you later. I'm now going to go live my own life." That's returning back to slavery. There are many paradoxes in the kingdom of God that in order to be truly free, we must be a slave to Christ, not to the law. We think that freedom to act any way we want is freedom, but it is not. It is keeping us in slavery. Paul is now in our passage this morning going to look at an example from the Old Testament to highlight these two different ways to live, these two different covenants in which to live under. Reminder again, a covenant is the way that God relates to His people. It's an agreement that God makes with His people on how He's going to relate to them, interact with them, on how our relationship is going to be formed. That's what a covenant is. There are many covenants in the Bible. The two main ones that Paul has been talking about is the covenant of the law, the covenant under Moses when God formed the nation of Israel, and then the covenant of promise that God made to Abraham, the covenant of promise to send a Savior to bless all nations of the world through Him. And that was the promise made to Abraham fulfilled in Jesus Christ, which we now therefore call the New Covenant in Jesus. He's going to use an Old Testament example here to help explain further these two different covenants, one of slavery and one of promise and freedom. So would you please follow along as I read from the book of Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. Before I do that, I wish we could all be together so much. I really, really do. But I am so happy that we can worship together today. I'd love to be able to see each of our faces, even on computer screens right now, would be lovely. Just even as some of you comment on Facebook, you get to see your names pop up and all your wonderful good mornings. And just the thought of all of you sitting out there with your families, worshiping the Lord together this morning, I love you. I am so thankful for you. You are dear family. We are one in the Lord. And let's worship the Lord through His Scriptures. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These two women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem from above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he was born according to the flesh, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. This is God's word. There's a comparison here of freedom and slavery. Two different covenants. One of freedom and one of slavery. Now, in some ways, this may be a difficult passage for us. I'm reminded that we have, even though we have such access to the Scriptures in so many different translations, and not only now in Bibles that we've purchased, but on our phones and tablets and computers, and yet, it seems as though our knowing the Scriptures is possibly at its lowest point in our nation's history, at least if we're looking just at America. And so it's possible that some of these names are not you're not familiar with, or some of them you are, and maybe some of these events from the Old Testament are not familiar. And even when we'll look at them in just a second, it's a challenging event in God's redemptive history and in the biblical history. There are some difficulties in just what is going on. Morally, it seems there are some challenges with this. Paul is going to break this passage, I think, up into three sections. And the first part, he talks about the history. He looks at the historical nature of this relationship that Abraham had with these two women that God had set up. So the history first in verses 21 through 23. Paul starts off in the beginning of verse 21 by... It's a clever way of talking to those who were being led astray by the Judaizers, who were trying to put the Christians back under the law and lead them away from the true gospel. Right? Because what they were doing is they were trying to believe in Jesus and believe in the law to be saved. Not to live as Christians, but in order to become saved. They were saying they had to be under the law, which Paul shows from Scripture means to be in slavery. But Paul says then in verse 21, tell me, if you really want to be under the law, if that's what you really want, then why don't you listen to the law? And he's going to show in this passage here that again, the law of God is not at odds with the promises in Jesus Christ. They are one and the same. There is a unity to them. We just treat them as if either you have to live by good works or you have to live by faith. That you have to obey the law perfectly and you can be saved, or you can believe in Jesus and be saved. That the law is antithetical, is opposing faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul's going to show, no, they speak the same. So he says, fine, you want to be under the law? Then listen to what the law says if you really want to obey it. And then in verse 22, it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. So let's back up. God made this promise to Abraham that his descendants would be more numerous than the stars, more numerous than the grains of sand. But Abraham is pushing 100 years old, and his wife is pushing 90. Now, I'm not a medical student, but I do know that that's a very unusual time in life to start a family, typically. Though, I don't know, some of you, it's not too late. Art, Marilyn, 6, I know, but, you know, there could be more. All right. Anyways, just saying, with the Lord, nothing is impossible, right? So they looked and they said, wait a minute, God made a promise that we would have descendants. But I'm 100, my wife's 90, we have no descendants. Something's wrong. Maybe we misunderstood God. Interestingly, they never think that. They never think that they misheard God. They never think that God really didn't make the promise to them. They still believe that. Where they sin and make the mistake is that Sarah and Abraham, they decide, well, maybe the means that God will bring about his promise is different than we anticipated. Maybe it's not through Abraham's wife. Maybe it's through Sarah's servant or slave, Hagar. And so Sarah arranges it so that Abraham takes a second wife, her slave, Hagar, and they are married. And when they come together, Hagar, who is much younger, conceives. And she gives birth to a child, Ishmael. This is Abraham's son. And it seems at first that this is the way God is going to fulfill His promise. That they took things into their own hands. And that this is how God is going to build the nations that He promised. How He is going to have Abraham's descendants be more than all the stars in the sky. That He was going to bless all nations of the earth. You know, I'm just reminded, as I'm thinking about that right now, God's promises and God's will never be accomplished through sin. Right? God will not bring about, there is no, the ends justify the means for God. He doesn't act sinfully and will never call us to act sinfully in order to obey Him. And that's what Abraham did. They later see that Sarah does conceive. And she gives birth to a son, Isaac. And so now we have these two branches coming from Abraham. And there's tension in the community between Sarah and Hagar, between Ishmael and Isaac. You see, they were two families. And we see Abraham here really, I would suggest, failing through this whole process here to walk according to God's will. And now we see him even in the midst of this conflict here with two families that he acts in a very passive manner and doesn't step forward in leadership to solve this problem. And so Sarah says, in her anger and bitterness that Hagar and Ishmael are in the community, says to Abraham, cast them out. Get rid of them. And Abraham is, you know, there, it's his son, though of illegitimate birth. And so Abraham doesn't know what to do. And then the Lord says to him, Abraham, do as your wife Sarah has said. Cast out Hagar and Ishmael. For I will take care of them. So interestingly, here we see that in this situation where Abraham and Sarah sinned against the Lord and had enormous consequences. We now have a mother who is essentially unwed with an illegitimate child who will be thrown out of the community. And you think, this is horrible. And it is. See, the consequences of sin, the consequences of not believing God and His Word and acting accordingly. But we also see God's grace. For God promises to Hagar that He will build great nations through Ishmael. That He will protect Hagar and provide for her and for her child, and through them build a whole new community, which He does. We think that a lot of that community became many of the Arab nations today, and we see and live with many of the tensions that exist between the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, and many of the Arab nations and people. And we see that it appears that started right here with Ishmael and Isaac. God takes care of Hagar and Ishmael. They are not forgotten by God at all in God's great mercy. But there is a difference here. There is a difference between Ishmael and Isaac. And with that as the background, Paul now moves on and says, remember that history, remember those events. Now let's use that as an allegory. An allegory in verses 24 to 27. An allegory is taking something and using a story, using an event, to bring about some interpretation or meaning or application for our life that very much stretches changes the original intention of the story or of the event that happened. So it really becomes a story form. And I say that because we need to be very careful when we interpret Scripture. By and large, allegory is not the way, I believe, in which God intends for us to interpret the Scripture. It used to be more in the Middle Ages where allegory would be used to interpret Scripture. And you'd end up twisting things around very, very much so. So, take for example the story of the Good Samaritan. And you say a man was coming from Jericho down to Jerusalem. Well, now it's not really Jericho, and it's not really Jerusalem physically, but Jericho represents sinful nature. And Jerusalem represents salvation. Right? And so the man's journey is not a physical walking on the path, but the man's journey is a journey of faith. Okay? And then each of the people that come up to him, they represent something. It's not actually a physical person, but they're symbolic of something going on. And that's more of an allegorical interpretation. Well, that's not what Jesus intended when he spoke that. Right? He is talking, though it is a story, he is talking about a man physically leaving one city and going to another city and physically encountering three different people, two of whom should have helped but didn't, and one who you wouldn't expect to help but does. Okay? But here in this situation, Paul is actually very clearly calling out that he is interpreting this real event from the history of God's people in an allegorical way. See, it's very unusual for Paul to call that out because it's not the normal way that the Scriptures are interpreted. Paul's just telling you, hey, look, I'm going to use this as a teaching tool, as an allegory. All right, so I'm going to stretch the meaning, the original meaning of this, to make a true point, and he is still under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is God's Word. Verse 24. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. And he says, one, Hagar is from Mount Sinai. Now what's Mount Sinai? Mount Sinai is where God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses and God's people. Okay? Abraham, then 450 years later, Moses. He gives the Ten Commandments, he gives the law. He forms the nation of Israel. And Paul is saying that Hagar represents that, the way of law, which if we try to live within it, try to be saved, try to approach God by the law, Paul has taught us, leads to slavery. Okay? And uses the reality that Hagar was a slave as a way to point out, as a way to allegorically show that just trying to follow the law leads you to slavery. But then what about Sarah? Well, she represents Jerusalem. I'm sorry, she represents Jerusalem from above, not a physical Jerusalem. The physical Jerusalem also representing the law, the slavery. But from Sarah, they conceived Isaac not because they did anything, not because they took matters into their own hands. I mean, sorry, they did something. But it's not because they took things into their own hands. They trusted God, and God did what was impossible because God made a promise. And so Isaac is born of promise, miraculously, by promise, not by taking things into our own hands, not in slavery, instead by promise. And so that's the allegory there. There is one way, one people of slavery, and one way of promise. And so we learn that God is always faithful to His promises. He made a promise to Abraham that all the descendants, that he would have numerous descendants and he would bless every nation of the earth, and that through him would come the Messiah, Jesus. And Isaac represents that. Paul then closes in verses 28 through 31 by making it personal now for the Christians he's writing to. Making it personal for us too, I believe. He says, now you, brothers. All right. So here's the past history. Here's the allegory of it that continues to highlight what I've been teaching you about these two ways to live. One under the law of slavery, one with freedom. The promise fulfilled by believing in Jesus Christ. Now let's turn to us. Now you, brothers. You, like Isaac, those who have been born again, you are children of promise. And he's going to call out two things. He's going to remind or desire to instill within the church, the Christians who are starting to turn away and go back to slavery. He's calling them back to Jesus, calling them back to trust in Jesus, not to trust in chariots and horses, not to trust in being good and doing good, not to trust in anything of this world, but only in Jesus for our salvation. He's going to call out and remind them of two things. So to the children of promise, first, verse 29, just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, Isaac, so also it is now. So I think the first thing that Paul wants to remind the believers whom he's calling back out of slavery, or their temptation to slip into slavery, is following Christ, we will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12, all those who seek to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We've seen that throughout the history of the church. God promises it would be so. God promises as they treat Jesus, they will treat us. And so that's something that we should expect. And Paul is calling attention to that here. Paul sees that. He's experienced that. And he continues to experience that. Right? He gets shipwrecked. He gets people trying to kill him. People trying to arrest him. And he says this is going to happen for Christians. I'm listening to a podcast this week by some Christian pastors, and they were saying, they were encouraging us to stop saying following Christ is hard. And one of them reasons, because that's bad marketing. That's bad marketing for the church and Christianity. If you tell people following Christ is hard, then they won't want to be Christians. So on one hand, I understand to say, well, look, Jesus says his burden is light. And to say following Jesus is hard in one way is not true. But if we're trying to fake people into thinking, no, don't count the cost, don't expect to be persecuted, let's put some roses on it and make it look really, really pretty, and let's not tell people the cost which Jesus will call and require of us if we follow him, which is our lives. Offer your lives as living sacrifices to Christ. Right? So I have to strongly disagree with that idea that we want to market the... Anyways, I hate that phrase. I hate that idea. Right? So Paul is telling us that we will be persecuted. My opinion time. This is my personal opinion. I do not believe we can look at what is going on with the pandemic and with the government shutting down things and calling for us to wear masks as persecution. That's not persecution. They are not making laws that say only Christians have to wear masks. They are not making laws that say only churches are closed. The casinos are closed too, or have limited capacity. Okay, the restaurants have them also. In fact, the churches were opened way before many of the restaurants and bars were opened. This is hard, what we're going through. This is really hard. But I do not believe it is persecution because we are Christians. I do believe that there are many of our brothers and sisters, and we hear more about it around the world, who are being persecuted. In Pakistan, in Egypt, in Iran, in India, in many parts of Africa, in China. If you look at organizations like Voice of the Martyr, who chronicle a lot of these persecutions around the world that we don't hear about, just this week, there were many Christians killed around the world, arrested for their faith, thrown out of their homes because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And I do think that there are ways in which, yes, even in America or in Western countries, that we can be persecuted. You may have to take a stand in your job that says, no, I won't do that because I'm a Christian. I think we should be careful about that. I think we should not try to bring persecution on ourselves because it's something we don't like. I don't think we should set up extra-biblical rules, meaning rules outside of the Bible, to say these are the hills I'm going to die on so that I will be persecuted. You know, to say, you know, the old saying, I don't smoke, drink, or chew, or run with girls who do. You know, if we're going to say, I'm not going to be friends with that person because you smoke, and I'm a Christian, or I'm not gonna be on a team at work with this person because they drink or because they curse, or, you know, I think we need to have a lot of wisdom and talk about this in the context of our Christian community. How do we take a stand for Christ? And in what ways do we stand for Christ? Because there are ways in which we have to and we must. We will be persecuted, but let us not paint false persecution. Okay? Secondly, the second thing Paul is reminding the Christians, reminding those who are free in Christ, as he's calling the people that he preached the gospel to, who believed but then started to backslide into slavery, he's calling them to and reminding them of the truth that not only will you be persecuted, but you will have an inheritance, an eternal inheritance in Jesus Christ. It is guaranteed for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for all who are born again and follow him. As he says in verse 30, what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the slave of the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Saying the son of the free woman, those who are in Christ, will inherit the kingdom. Now, this is what he's been talking about right before this passage, that we are heirs of Christ when we believe, when we're born again. We're heirs with him. And so, therefore, we will inherit the kingdom of our heavenly Father. What an encouragement if we dwell upon that. Yes, this pandemic and all of the struggles and difficulties and confusions and mixed messages and mistakes that are made by leaders and people around us. Yes, this politically divided season and the real consequences of elections in every direction, every election throughout history of our country and many other countries. Yes, the reality that the vast majority of our black brothers and sisters feel ostracized, Christians I'm talking of here, feel ostracized from us. We may disagree with that. I would suggest we do so very carefully. But the reality is, this is their experience and what they're feeling. These are all very real situations that we're all walking through. You're reminded again, you know, I mean, the challenges that our children are going through right now with not being with their friends and not being in school, the isolation that we're all feeling, the requirements, you know, that we have to put these on and do all these things. But guess what? This isn't our home. This isn't our inheritance. The good news of Jesus Christ is not believe in Jesus Christ and you get to live in America. That's not the good news. That's not our inheritance. We don't inherit a nice middle class life with no sickness and ever increasing prosperity. If that's all we got, we should be most pitied among men and women. Our inheritance is the eternal kingdom of God. Eternity with our Savior Jesus who loves us. Sin-free, intimate connection with Christ for all of us, for all eternity. That is our inheritance. That should free us. I believe that's what Paul's, why he's trying to remind the Christians of this. To free us. To live here and now unencumbered by challenges and these problems. Not to get bogged down by the things of this world. May the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace, Lord Jesus. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. This is the reminder to us as Christians. Paul is laying before us, yes, we will experience persecution, but I dare to say it will be okay. I dare to say it will be okay. Because if we are in Christ, we are set free from this world. And our inheritance is guaranteed. There are two ways to live. We can try to live and approach God under the law, or we can accept God's promise, His free gift to us of life by believing in Jesus Christ. I say, let us receive the gift of salvation that Jesus offers us. Let us receive the gift of salvation that Jesus offers us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love and for your mercy. I thank you that, you know, Lord, like the Galatians, I think for many of us, we came to faith in Jesus Christ. We believed you. We were born again. It was so wonderful. And then, over time, we began to slip back into the world more. And the affairs and the fears of this world began to eat away at us. Lord, thank you for this morning. By your Holy Spirit, to call us back. To call us out of slavery. To call us back to Jesus Christ. Let us, Father, repent of where we have trusted in the things of this world. Let us remember our first love and deep love of Jesus. And let us return to Jesus, Lord. I pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen.